Brethren, we give thanks to God always for you all, making a remembrance of you in our prayers without ceasing, being mindful of the work of your faith and labor and charity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's homily is on the virtue of gratitude, which I know might sound a little bit like a kind of a boring or wimpy virtue to work on. But I want to remind you the words of St. Catherine of Siena, or rather, God the Father spoke to St. Catherine of Siena in the 13th century. He said this in the Dialogues: every vice comes from lack of gratitude. Every sin comes from lack of thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? God said that to a 13th century saint. So this isn't just, you know, a Hallmark card or something, or just a preparation for an American holiday. I think these readings really work well. And like I said right before Mass started, I mean, we're 2 weeks away from the beginning of the year. So we have 13 more days in this year according to the church calendar. And what is always the best thing to do? Resolutions. But we're going to see in this homily why the predecessor to any resolution is a great thanksgiving in our hearts. And really how we can work on it, a couple practical things. It's not just an emotion. There's actually some real ways we can enter into thanksgiving. What is the first thing that Paul said he's thankful for? First, for you all. And he also speaks of prayers without ceasing. But one of the things he's speaking to, remember, he's speaking to both Jews and Thessalonica is actually in Greece. So these are a bunch of people who used to be pagans. So if you were listening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he was thanking God that they were saved from idols. They were saved from idols. Now we think, okay, 2,000 years ago, this is pretty normal, right? But here's the thing. Every single person in this room has ancestors who were barbarian pagans. Everybody. You know, and if you go to modern universities, there's kind of this idea of, okay, white man's burden, and he arrives to the noble savage who was living this total life of peace until white man showed up with diseased blankets and a gospel which enslaved people, right? Now, the first error in that is everyone in here who's white, we were equally barbarian pagans. I mean, my mother's four grandparents are Irish. Thanks be to God, they had 1,500 years of the Catholic faith. But what about before that? They were barbarians, right? In fact, there's a great book called Triumph by Crocker. He shows that there was cannibalism in Czechoslovakia till the 15th century. What's the only thing to change any of that? Christ, his gospel, and the Catholic Church. That's the only thing. So it's not a matter of, you know, one type of race being a noble savage and another one being... We are all lost before Christ and the Catholic Church arrives. And this is where Paul is telling his people to be so thankful that they've been saved from these idols. We have to look back through history and see that, I mean, if you read, you know, the Roman Martyrology, for example, every single day in the Roman Martyrology that the priests in the traditional Latin Mass calendar are encouraged to read, you have a different martyr times 10. So you have about 10 sentences. Each martyr gets about one sentence, and you read about 10 martyrs. And the things they endured, we're talking kids as young as 9 years old, tortured for the gospel for 2 days, and they will not relent. Not only is that an incredible feat of courage and love of Jesus Christ, but you know what it also shows? Nobody in this room would have the Catholic faith if it weren't for them. None of us. If those martyrs had cracked under that pressure in the first 500 years of Christianity, none of us would have the faith. If my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents who were Irish hadn't handed down the Catholic faith in its purity, in the deposit of the faith, none of us would be, I wouldn't be Catholic at least, you know? So we have so much to be thankful for, whether you're a convert to the Catholic faith that God has called you into the Holy Catholic Church, or whether your ancestors go back 1,500 years like mine. We cannot have this stance before God of, you owe me a living. Aren't I God's gift to the Catholic Church? We have to change our hearts to say, wow, I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be saved from the paganism, from the idols that happen today. And what are the idols today? Most of those idols happen on your iPhone. Most of those idols happen on the computer. Most of those idols happen at eBay, pornography, all these things that we actually have to fight every day to say, I will cast down my idols so that I will have clean hands so I can worship God, but with a heart of thanksgiving. Now, we're coming out of an election, and we have to realize that although our president-elect claims to be pro-life, We now have a lot of work to do. I do think that he will not persecute pro-lifers as much as others who have been around. But I'll say this. Only God can stop abortion. Only God can stop abortion. And he will answer those prayers through the prayers and fastings of his faithful people. Now, our president-elect, I think the good news about him is he is not going to be as much of a threat to people gathering in churches to be praying for things that might threaten the minds of liberal totalitarian globalists. So it's exciting that we have that freedom, but now the work starts. Now we have to say, what am I going to do? How am I going to be so thankful for the Catholic faith in this chapel that I'm going to come out of here, bring new people in here, maybe get up to the abortion clinic in Baton Rouge and pray. Or if I can't leave, what sacrifices can I do? Can I fast? Or maybe if I can't do hardcore fasting, can I just do, I don't know, maybe only Monday, Wednesday, Friday on Facebook or some little fast that can be offered up for the renewal of our country? Because you know what? We should be thankful God's giving us a second chance, but it is not renewed. There's no Savior who just became president. Now we have to thank God that we live in a free country, that we're given health, that we're given wisdom, if we will turn our phones and computers off and stuff, and be able to learn our Catholic faith and become a light to the world. Gratitude is the leaven in the parable of today's gospel, perhaps. The kingdom of heaven is like to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And I'm very convinced that thanksgiving is very linked to the supernatural theological virtue of hope. You probably all know the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and charity. But I really think the one that's missing most nowadays is hope. Now, how do we become more hopeful? Do we just kind of put on a bigger smile and act like bank tellers? We can't really do that because that becomes fake. But here's what we do have control over is thanksgiving. If we can start naming things in our heart that we're thankful for, that automatically increases hope. It automatically increases joy. And the Apostle John in 1 John actually links hope and purity. So if you're struggling with any sins of purity, the more hope you have, the more that squashes sins of impurity. And how do we increase hope? By thanksgiving, to start thanking God. I mean, maybe if there's one problem that got our country down the wrong road with abortion and alternative marriages and everything, is it was we were not thankful enough for what we've been given in this country. Hope is what's usually missing. It says in Wisdom chapter 16, one must rise before the sun to give thee thanks, for the hope of an ungrateful man will melt like a wintry frost. Wisdom 16, the hope of an ungrateful man will melt like a wintry frost. Archbishop Shapley is the one who ordained me, and a lot of times when I was in the young adult Catholic world as a paramedic, some of my friends would go to him and say they were depressed, and they'd come back and I'd say, well, what are Archbishop Shapley saying? He said, he told me to go work in a soup kitchen. Isn't that interesting? Because he understood we have to get outside of ourselves to actually beat our depression. It's not about navel-gazing. I saw at University of Michigan, they were going to have Play-Doh for the students because they were so sad about the election. It was going to be a Play-Doh day. And then they got so much flack in the media, they retracted this play date with thousands of students. Actually, this was the law school, actually. So see, we're in this culture that really speaks the message, I am wounded. Maybe the answer to that isn't to say, yes, you're wounded. Maybe the answer is to say, why don't you start looking at the things you have to be thankful about? Because it's a lot. Now, I know this homily would be better suited for a couple weeks ago when it's Thanksgiving, but like I said before the sign of the cross today, we have to remember we have 13 days left in this year. There's a lot to be thankful for, and there's a lot of resolutions to make for next year. Mentioned last week I was on mission in Africa, and I think sometimes when Westerners see the joy of Africans, we tend to think it's shallow. But after spending a month in Africa, you know what? It's not shallow. It's a joy that's born of suffering. You know, think of like the top 10 human needs. Maybe two of them are being met in a post-genocide or post-famine African country for most of their people. But you know what they do of those two of those 10 needs being met? They're so thankful to God for those 2 of 10. Now let's consider 10 human needs we as Americans have, probably the same 10 needs that an African has. Maybe 9 of those are being met. What do? We focus on the one that's not being met, and then we're miserable. That's why there's a difference. It's not that they're shallow. It's that we're focusing on the one thing where we have so much to be thankful for. And when we do that, everything changes. I'm going to give you a little practical advice on Thanksgiving. First of all, it's make lists. I know that sounds a little bit corny, but St. Ignatius of Loyola, a very intense 16th century Spanish saint, said, when you make an examination of conscience at night, your first 50% of that examination of conscience should be Thanksgiving, things you're really thankful for. We took a 30-day silent Ignatian retreat, and I think we had a whole day or two of just writing out notebooks of things we were thankful for. And I remember we were living in this forest in Iowa, totally silent, and every single thing that kind of touched our senses just really just was scintillating with the glory of God. I remember looking back at my list, and I even had Cocoa Krispies, because one of those mornings of my 30-day silent retreat, I had had some Cocoa Krispies, and it just tasted so good, and I was so thankful in all that silence for that, something that little. And I know that sounds silly, but if you start making these lists, you're going to see how much you actually have. The first reason why that's a good part of your examination of conscience at night is this. One is because God deserves it. Think about it. If you committed a mortal sin and you're not obliterated and you're still alive, don't you have more to be thankful for to God for, that you still have breath in your lungs? That you're still alive if you committed a mortal sin? You still have more to be thankful for, even if you're about to get to an examination of conscience that includes serious sin. But secondly, when we start to really see what we have been given, it adds more compunction of heart. It leads to more tears. We really can just see it more than just an ethical standard we failed to meet, but really we failed in a relationship where God just ceaselessly blesses us with his blessings. Why are you Catholic? Why are you here? Why do you get the Latin Mass? Is it because you did something to deserve it? No, it's a gift. And only when we can step back and see it as a gift can we really approach this like the saints. I mentioned that woman, Catalina Rivas, who was given the private revelation in South America of the Mass, and she was given the grace of reading hearts, and she was able to see this one person who came up to receive Holy Communion, and this woman truly believed in the true presence of Jesus. But she was able to see in her hearts when she returned to the pew, all she had was a list of petitions. Please help my uncle. Please help my finances. Please, 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 please. And Jesus reveals to Catalina, she never thanked me once. She never thanked me. And I'm sure everybody in here, you know your theology well enough. The Eucharist, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. So when I place our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity on your tongue, I know all you believe in the true presence, but what's going on in your mind? I don't know. I'm not Padre Pio, but I'll tell you this. You should let it be nothing but thanksgiving. That's not the time for guilt. It's not the time for petitions. We have several hours of confession here a week. If you need some guilt going into the confessional, great. That's helpful for confession. But not when you're before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Because if you come to receive our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity in a state of sanctifying grace, it should only be thanksgiving flowing through your heart, flowing through your mind. Now, I'm going to challenge y'all on something here, too. The saints, really, if they thought they were worthy enough to receive, they made at least a 15-minute Thanksgiving kneeling in the pews after Mass. This is what the saints did. If they thought they were worthy enough to receive, they stayed and made a Thanksgiving. I mean, some saints, like St. Louis de Montfort, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, they wouldn't receive Holy Communion without 1 hour of Thanksgiving in the pews after Mass, without 1 hour. I think we can give God 5 minutes. Now, I understand St. Louis de Montfort, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity were celibates. It's a little different raising kids who can get a little rascally. And I'll also give this caveat. In the traditional Latin Mass, it's great because we have all the Leonine prayers. You can also, I mean, it's extended. So the old Mass is very much coordinated to human nature, where we get kind of rascally and want to leave Mass. Well, we can't because we have the Leonine prayers. So you can enter into Thanksgiving there. But I'll say this, I'm not going to be looking to see who listened to this homily, because I'm going to go enter my own Thanksgiving, so don't do it for me. But if you don't teach your kids now to make a Thanksgiving, when are they going to learn? I mean, one of the things I love about Louisiana is y'all sit around for 2 hours and drink coffee after a meal. Now, I know the Mass is first a sacrifice before it's a meal, but it is also the Last Supper. So if you're going to sit around with friends in the afterglow of a good meal and drink coffee for an hour or two, I think we can give Jesus 5 minutes. If you're worthy enough to receive, then you're worthy enough to make a 5 to 15 minute Thanksgiving. Last, I want to just close on one point of theology. There was a debate in the 90s on whether the first Mass that was ever celebrated was, in the eyes of the apostles who were following a first century rabbi, a Passover sacrifice, or what's called a Todah sacrifice. A Todah sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think it was done with bread and wine, but a lot of psalms. And you would pray a Todah sacrifice in thanksgiving to God if your life was saved. Now, there's a lot of evidence that some of the psalms that were said at the Last Supper revealed that it was a Todah sacrifice. Well, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he became Pope, wrote his thesis on this, and he shows brilliantly it was actually both. It was actually both the Passover sacrifice and a Todah sacrifice. So Passover, the lamb is slain. The people cannot be saved unless they eat the lamb's body. Sound like the Eucharist? Behold the Lamb of God. But also, Jesus, in his sacred humanity, yes, he's God, but in his sacred humanity, he was also thanking God the Father for his life being saved. Now, isn't that weird? Jesus knows he's going to his death, and he's thanking God for saving his life. Do you know what Cardinal Ratzinger says it was? A preemptive thanksgiving of the resurrection. How awesome is that? He's already thanking God for raising him from the dead. And if Jesus, the sinless one who's the Son of God, is thanking God, how much more should we who are sinners, who come to the exact same Last Supper, who come to that same last sacrifice of Calvary, because it's one and the same sacrifice, perpetuated through time, in eternity, and we are here at the foot of the altar at that. Our lives are being saved at this Mass, my friends. We're being saved from death. So don't see this as, I have to drag myself out of bed so that I avoid mortal sin of missing Mass. If we see this as Jesus explained it to the apostles, we understand this is the sacrifice that saves our lives. Saves our lives. There's a lot of great need in the world, but what is our launching point to help a world that is hurting? This is what St. Therese said. Jesus does not ask for glorious deeds. He asks only for self-surrender and gratitude. I know sometimes in my own life I look at all these things I want to change: abortion, child sex slavery, the renewal that has to happen in the church from the top down and at the liturgical level. And I just end up pouting and I say, God, if I can't change the whole world, what good is it to fast one day? That's usually my attitude. But you know, the root to generosity is thanksgiving. Listen to that quote again. Jesus does not ask for glorious deeds. He asks only for self-surrender and gratitude. My favorite prayer of Mary is actually one that's found in the Bible at the very beginning of Luke's Gospel. We'll just finish with this. It's the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's an entire praise of thanksgiving to God for the incarnation that happened in her womb. Priest in Illinois once pointed out, he had been through a lot of suffering, and he said, what do you think Mary's prayer at the foot of Calvary, when she saw her son being tortured to death, what was her prayer? And he said, I think it was the Magnificat. Even in suffering, Mary may very well have been thanking God. Not that her son was being tortured, but that the triumph of death was coming through this, and that she knew that God was always victorious, even in the worst suffering a woman has ever known. Even there, Mary prays, perhaps. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.